The scripture for this morning is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 1 to 16. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
We believe. As I've said, you know, once a month we've been going through the New City Catechism, and you know, it's a series of questions and answers that summarize the Christian faith. And this particular question, you know, what do we believe by true faith? You know, what do we believe by true faith? And the answer being the Apostles' Creed, you know, what we've just read earlier. You know, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And these creeds were formulated early on in the history of the Christian Church, seeking to summarize the teaching of the Bible, seeking to obey Jesus' command, because Jesus commanded, you know, his followers in Matthew 28, and verses 19 and 20, we read this. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We see that Jesus himself commands us. If we say that we are Christian, if we say that our trust is in him, Jesus commands us to go and make disciples of all nations. We don't pick which nation to go to, but he says to preach to all nations, to make disciples of all nations, to make his gospel known, his good news, and to teach them everything he has commanded. We see that Christianity is not based on feelings, on mystic experiences. It is based on the teaching of the Lord Jesus. The doctrine, to use a theological term, of the Lord Jesus, as recorded in the Bible by the prophets and the apostles. And as we go through the Bible, we see that this teaching is reinforced so many times. And so, you know, Jesus himself when he was on earth. When we say, read through the Gospel of John, we see, you know, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. So many statements of truth. So many statements of teaching. So many statements of doctrine that we are to teach others. And if we're to teach others, it means that we need to understand these doctrines. And, you know, to make it even clearer, John 20, verse 21, Jesus says, the Apostle John records this. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Our belief is not blind. It's not just to trust in something that is out there, but it is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the Messiah, the one who speaks, the one who humbled himself and came to this earth, the one who teaches. He teaches us, and he teaches us to teach others. And if we go to the Old Testament, you know, we have to remember that all of Scripture is ultimately the Word of God. And all of Scripture is therefore spoken by Jesus, not just when he was on earth, but as he speaks and inspires by the Holy Spirit, the prophets. And so in Psalm 119 and verse 105, the psalmist writes this, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light to my path. The way I live my life as a believer, as someone who trusts in God, as a Christian, is not according to how I feel, or my emotional state, or my circumstances, or some mystic experience, but your word. What God says, what Jesus says, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so the creed, the Apostles' Creed, is an attempt to summarize the whole of Scripture. Because, you know, when someone asks you to explain the Christian faith, you know, if someone is seeking you to teach them, what does the Bible say? You could start by just reciting the whole of the Bible. You could start at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And go all the way through to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 21. You might be there for a while, and it might be slightly unwieldy. Alternatively, you could selectively pick parts of the Bible which you think are important. But then how would you know that you've covered everything that is necessary for salvation? All the fundamentals of the Word of God, all the fundamentals of the Gospel. You know, how would you know if you haven't missed something out? So rather than doing that, Christians throughout the ages have sought to sit down and summarize the Bible in creeds. And they formulate creeds, they formulate confessions, catechisms, in an attempt to teach the entirety of the Bible in a concise way. You know, that we can sort of understand with our, you know, our limited minds without leaving out any fundamental teaching. And there is historical evidence that the Apostles' Creed, you know, the one that we've just read there, has been in use since the 6th century, making this creed one of the earliest summaries of the Gospel of the Bible, and which has been used continuously in the Christian church ever since. And so, I will attempt to do, not in one sermon, I made that mistake with the catechism, to try to summarize the whole of the Apostles' Creed in one session, but over several sessions, I will hope to show that the Apostles' Creed is an accurate summary of the Word of God, of the Bible. And because it is that, it will then be a great help to us as Christians in a number of ways. And so once we have seen that a particular creed, whether it's a creed, a confession, or a catechism, is accurate to the Word of God, then it can be useful to us. Because, well, as a summary of the Bible, the creeds help us to have a better understanding of the truth. Once we have a wider grasp of what the whole Bible teaches, then we have a better understanding of the truth. If we were to look at, say, John chapter 8 and verses 31 to 32, we read, John records this, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The Christian faith is founded on the truth. And the purpose of that truth is to set us free from the power of sin and death. And so we can see how important it is that we know the truth, that we know what the teaching of Jesus is, because it sets us free from the power of sin and death. And so it's important to know the fundamentals of the truth, of the gospel, in their entirety. And again, if the creed is an accurate summary of the Bible, then to study the creed is, in some ways, to study the fundamentals of Scripture. And to study truth is important now, just as it was when the creed was formulated. And even when Jesus walked this earth, you know, when Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, as recorded in John 18 and verse 38, we read this: "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Even in the first century, truth was under attack. What is truth? Pontius Pilate, a man of authority, is asking Jesus, "What is truth?" He's not interested in the truth. He's a politician. He's just interested in furthering his own cause. And in some ways, some things never change. And we see that truth has always been under attack and will continue to be under attack because the world around us rejects the truth. You know, if we look at John 3:19, a few verses on from the well-known John 3:16, we read this: "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil." Jesus has come into the world. He is the light of the world. But this world, even us before we became Christians, we love darkness. We love our sin. And so we reject the truth. We reject the teaching of Jesus. Because ultimately we are sinful. We are evil. And so it's important that we understand the truth, that we can stand for the truth, and that we can teach the truth. And so we see that the creed will help us to have a better understanding of the truth. And if the creeds help us to have a better understanding of the truth, then the creeds will help us to guard against error, to guard against false teaching, against heresy. Because just as Christianity is founded on the truth of the gospel, so anything which is false is clearly then not Christianity. Yeah, and we've already used the term heresy. You know, that's a theological term for falsehood, for false teaching, heresy. And so the Apostle Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves." And so we've seen that whilst the truth sets us free, false teaching will lead us to the captivity of sin and death, and ultimately to destruction. And so to understand the truth will help to guard us against that destruction, against error, against heresy, against believing the wrong thing that will not benefit us in any way. But it's also important to note that whilst the creeds are a summary of Scripture, they are man-made, they are human-devised. And so there are best attempts to formulate Scripture, you know, to summarize Scripture. And so there will be some minor teachings which are not recorded in, you know, the catechisms, in the creeds, but they're still true, but they're usually minor teachings. But with that in mind, it's important to stress that if anyone teaches anything which is contrary to what the creed says, and if that creed has been accepted by the church as trustworthy and biblical, then it is almost certainly false. It's heresy and damaging to any Christians. And so, ultimately, if we're to have a good grasp of the truth expressed in the creed, If we have a good grasp of the truth expressed in the creed, then we will be better equipped to spot false teaching, to spot when someone is trying to teach us something that is destructive and not helpful. And so regardless of whether we are young Christians or more mature Christians, having a good understanding of the creed is beneficial to our Christian life, our Christian maturity, our Christian growth. That as Christians, we will understand the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ all the more. And then thirdly, the creed teaches us about our unity. You know, the Apostle Paul tells the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 that they are part of one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But then that would then lead to the question of, well, what do you mean by one Lord, one faith, one baptism? And again, the creed shows us our unity as Christians. We are united in the teachings of the Bible, in the gospel. That is what unites us, because the gospel shows us that if our trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are united in him, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And it shows our unity is not just with one another in the building as we say it together, but our unity is with all Christian churches across the world, those who affirm this same creed. And not just all the Christian churches throughout the world who affirm this creed, but all the churches throughout the ages who have affirmed this creed, past, present, and future. We are part of that worldwide church, that church which spans the ages. We identify with each and every one. And this is an important aspect of the Christian faith, especially in today's society, which is becoming ever increasingly individualistic. That, yes, I believe, but yes, also we believe. We are part of a body, the church, made up of a people of all ages, from all nations, every tribe and language, past, present, and future. And we are united in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what unites us. Yes, in this particular building, we may all speak English, but that's not what unites us. We are united in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we all live in the UK, but that is not ultimately what unites us. We are united in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've seen that the creed helps us to determine the truth, to determine what is false, and it shows us our unity. And the creed also guides us in our worship of God. Because it is a faithful summary of biblical teaching, the creed enables us to give glory to God all the more. As we comprehend the truth of Scripture all the more, as our understanding of Scripture increases, as we understand the fundamentals of the Christian faith, the fundamentals of the Word of God, that we may indeed be able to worship in the Spirit and in truth. And so we've seen that biblical creeds, and the Apostles' Creed in particular, help us then to have a better understanding of the truth. They help to guard us against error. They teach us about our unity. And they guide us in our worship of God. And so we can move to the opening of the Apostles' Creed. We believe. And if you were to ask any believer, what makes you a Christian? They might say to you, I believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. If they're particularly keen, they might even recite the Apostles' Creed. But what do we mean when we say we believe or I believe? And in the English language, the word believe can be a bit vague. In the first instance, it might just mean an intellectual acceptance of the truth, an acceptance of just a fact. You know, someone might say, I believe the earth orbits the sun. It's a fact. The earth orbits the sun. You accept it as true, mostly because that's what you're taught in school. But it has no real bearing on your life. Whether the earth orbits the sun or the sun orbits the earth, most of us, it doesn't matter. We go about our daily lives. It's just a fact that we know. And Similarly, for some people, when they say, I believe in God, for them it's just, well, I believe God exists. I believe that there is a God somewhere, and it has no bearing on their life. God is out there somewhere, and as long as he leaves me alone, doesn't matter. And that, for some people, that's what they mean when they say, I believe in God. And that's what they understand when they hear, I believe in God, or we believe in God. And, well, for the Christian, whilst it has to be true that there is a God, that doesn't differentiate a Christian from a theist, a Muslim, or Jew, and many other followers of the world's religions. Just to say that God exists is not particularly Christian. Yes, it's fundamental, because if God doesn't exist, then it doesn't go any further than that. Yes, God exists. But when we say we believe in God, it's more than that. And when we glance down the creed, we see, even as a statement of fact, this creed, the Apostles' Creed, cannot be said by a Muslim or a Jew or a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. Because, you know, we read, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. We believe in the Holy Spirit. This creed is distinctly Christian because it is distinctly Trinitarian. It speaks of the God who is three in one. And we see that this is lifted directly from the Bible. For example, if we look at Matthew chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And so we see all three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at once. Here, the Son is being baptized. The Father is voicing his delight with the Son. And the Spirit is descending on the Son in approval. And so we see all three persons of the Trinity here. The God who is one, the God who is three, the triune God, the three in one. And we've already read Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We see in this verse, Jesus is expressing the unity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. As he says they all have one name, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, indicating their equal status as God. Their equal status in what the theologians call the Godhead. You know, the triune God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And, you know, so often we use this benediction in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In this verse, the Apostle Paul gives a glimpse of the eternal fellowship of the Trinity. You know, the Father loves the Son loves the Father, and the Father and the Son love the Spirit, and the Spirit loves the Father and the Son. Through all eternity, they have existed. You know, we say that God is eternal, but God doesn't just sit there in eternity, but he loves. The Father loves the Son from all eternity. The Son loves the Father and the Son love the Spirit, and they have always loved each other, and they will continue to love each other through all eternity. And we see that because of this great eternal love, they extend this love to us in grace and seek to bring us into this fellowship. You know, that's what love is, isn't it? It's to bring others in, that they can share in this love. And we see the Trinity seeking to do that. You know, that's why the Son is sent, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be brought back in. You know, that's why God created us originally. Adam and Eve were created to have fellowship with God, to love God, to know God, to have that oneness with God, in the same way that the Trinity has that oneness, that great love. And so, you know, the creed states, you know, we believe in God. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the creed distinctly also states the deity, you know, the godhoodness of the Son. You know, and so we say, you know, we believe in Jesus Christ's in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. You know, just as when we have children, they are human. You know, human gives birth to human. And so God, you know, this picture here is that the Father is God and the Son is God. And the Son is 100% God, not just partly God, but 100% God. And so we believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. And this echoes verses of Scripture again. You know, in the beginning, in John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Or Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You know, we're getting ever closer to Christmas, and these verses become ever more familiar to us. But as we come along to Christmas, we wonder at the incarnation of God becoming man and living amongst us, yet still remaining as God, as the God-man. And so we see that even as a statement of fact, the Apostles' Creed is distinctly Trinitarian. It's distinctly Christian. And it can never be said by a Muslim or Jew or Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. But saying that, some truths have more impact than others. You know, saying that you believe that God is Trinity and that he exists might be stronger than saying that you believe that the earth orbits the sun, but for some people it's still just a statement of fact. You know, for example, a truth that might be slightly more important than the earth orbits the sun is that, well, when we go to bed each night, we believe that the sun will rise the next morning, that we will wake up in the new day. And so our behavior is guided by that belief. It actually affects our behavior that we know that the sun will rise in the morning when we go to bed. And so we make plans for the next day, you know, because we know that the sun will rise the next day. We make plans for even beyond because we know it's a regular pattern that we can rely on. We make sure that we have enough food for the next day. You know, we don't just buy enough food for today, but we buy food for tomorrow so that we have food for tomorrow. You know, when we go to bed, we lock the front door because we expect to wake up the next morning. And so we want to still have our possessions around us. We want to still have a roof over our heads. We still want to be alive. So we lock the front door. And we get into bed at night and not into a coffin because we're expecting to wake up the next day. And we might even set an alarm. You know, we act in accordance with this belief. This belief has, you know, is more than just a fact in our head, but it then affects our behavior. And then when we read in the Apostles' Creed the phrase, we believe or I believe, it's even stronger than that. You know, it should be more than just it, we act in accordance with this belief. Because it's notable that when the Apostles' Creed was originally written, it was written in Latin. And so in the original language that it was written in, it says Credo in Deum. Where credo is usually translated into English as believe. And clearly you can see where we get the word creed from, credo, believe. And Deum is translated as God, credo in Deum, I believe in God. The problem in this case is the English language, because in Latin, credo in Deum is much stronger than it's a fact in my head, or it's a fact that might have some bearing on my life. It could be translated as, rather than I believe in God, or we believe in God, it could be translated as, I put my trust in God. I put my confidence in God. We put our trust in God. We put our lives in his hands. That is what the Apostles' Creed means when we say, I believe in God the Father. I put my trust in God the Father. I put my life in his hands. And so when we say we believe in God the Father, we believe in Jesus Christ his Son, we believe in the Holy Spirit, we're not just saying that we believe that God exists and that he is Father, Son and Holy Spirit, but that we are saying that we put our trust in God as our Heavenly Father, that we put our trust in Jesus Christ his Son, and that we put our trust in the Holy Spirit. And so we don't just accept this as truth. To actually mean what we're saying, we have to put our trust in God. We have to put our faith in God. And we've seen this in the reading we had earlier. You know, what it means to have faith in God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, we read, "By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith." Noah didn't just believe God existed and just accept the coming flood as a fact to be kept in his head and maybe debated with his friends. He trusted God and obeyed God and built an ark. He acted on what he learned from God. He had his trust in God and knew that God was telling the truth. And so you can see that it's more than just intellectual knowledge. It's more than just even a simple fact that might affect our lives. But it's about, in this case, Noah placing his hand in God's, placing his life in God's hands and trusting in God. Or in the next verse, in Hebrews 11 and verse 8, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." Again, Abraham didn't just believe that God existed, but he placed his life in God's hands and obeyed God. And he uprooted his whole family and moved to a strange land. And so, as Christians, when we say we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we should live our lives putting our confidence in God, seeking to place, you know, to allow God to control our lives, having our lives in the palm of his hand. And if that's the case, we will be obedient to God. And so all the teaching that we've learned will not just remain in here, but it will work itself out in obedience to God. And we see that this idea is echoed by the Apostle Paul as he writes to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. "Through him," that is Jesus, "we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake." If we say we trust God, if we say we have faith, then we trust his word and we are obedient to his word. We are obedient to what he teaches us. And we see also that faith means commitment. You know, Abraham, when he moved from where he was living in Ur, and then had to go to Canaan. That's a significant level of commitment there. It's not just something that you just do that, you know, can be reversed easily, but it's commitment. It's effort. It's hard. It's difficult. But when we recite the creed as we should, you know, in the way that we should, then we're not just saying that we believe about God, but we're saying we've put our faith in God and that we commit ourselves to God, that we will do that which is difficult. We will do that which is in obedience to his word because we trust him. Because when we look through the creed, through the Apostles' Creed, we see, you know, there's a realization here that God has committed himself to us. He has sent his Son to save us from our sin. That is a massive commitment, that Jesus would humble himself, that he would come to this earth, that he would be obedient to the law that he had created for us, and that he would go to that cross as an innocent, as a sinless sacrifice, taking upon himself the sins of all his people and bearing the punishment that we deserve. When you think that he was in that eternal fellowship with the Father and the Spirit, he was there at the creation of this universe, and he was involved in the creation of this universe. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. And yet he loved us so much that he was willing to commit himself to dying in our place, that we might be forgiven, that we might be adopted into the family of God once more, that we might be seen as righteous, declared righteous because of what he has done. If that is his level of commitment to us, surely our level of commitment to him should be significant. It should be total. And when we look at our lives, is this the reality? Do we put our trust in God? Is our life truly in his hands? Or are we still trying to control our lives in some way? You know, do we get over anxious when life isn't going the way we want? When things go wrong? And so, as we go through the creed, we see that God is our Father and our Creator, and that he loves us, and so we belong to him. And we should respond to that love. We see that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Will we trust him with our lives for the forgiveness of our sins and obey his commands? We see that the Holy Spirit is our strength and comfort. Will we trust him to transform us into the likeness of his Son? And that the Holy Spirit, do we trust the Holy Spirit to enable us to be obedient and to give glory to God? And so, as we conclude, because it is quite chilly, you know, we must remember that being able to recite the creed doesn't make us Christians. You know, just being able to read it off doesn't make us Christians. Even though it's a Christian creed, just reading it doesn't make us Christians. Yet even memorizing it, it's useful, in the same way that memorizing scripture is useful. But if it's just a fact in our head, that doesn't make us Christians. You know, even accepting that it's true doesn't make us a Christian. But we have to believe it, that it might affect our behavior. It might affect our thinking, our attitudes. Because we've seen that, you know, the Apostles' Creed, and hopefully I will demonstrate that to you as time goes on, that the Apostles' Creed helps us to do the following. It helps us to have a better understanding of the truth. It helps to guard us against error. The Creed teaches us about our unity. It teaches us and guides us how to worship God. It shows us that faith is to trust God and to trust his word and to be obedient to his word. It shows us that faith means commitment. And so to say, I believe or we believe, is not just an acceptance of fact, but it's to put our trust in God, to trust him with our lives. That we will trust what he says and do what he says in obedience. And so do we have our confidence in God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Do we have our confidence in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was crucified, died and was buried for the forgiveness of sins? Do we have confidence in the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and enable us? Do we have confidence in the God who is Father, Son and Holy Spirit? And so are we able to sing our closing hymn, not just with our voices, but from our hearts? We believe in God Almighty, who the heavens and earth has made, Father, who in power created all things hidden and displayed.